With more than 6 billion copies in print since 1816, it should come as no surprise that the Bible is in fact the best-selling and most widely circulated book of all time. As a matter of fact, various studies and polls have revealed that more than 90% of Americans have at least one Bible in their home. Many homes have actually three or more copies. And while our country has been completely saturated with many different translations of God's Word, the evidence seems to suggest that very few Americans actually know what to do with it. For example, in 2010, there were two Louisiana women who were arrested after attempting to use a Bible as a vehicle for smuggling crystal meth to a friend who was locked up in a Livingston Parish Detention Center. So not only were they trying to smuggle meth into a prison, but they were using a Bible to do it. And just in case you're confused, just in case you're wondering, I'm pretty sure that God's word was given for a higher purpose than for drug smuggling. Another person who was apparently confused about the purpose of God's word, it's a Minnesota prison guard named James Shepherd. Now get this, Shepherd was actually suspended in 2007 and charged with two gross misdemeanors after he took an inmate's Bible and struck the man in the face with it. Now here in Texas, we just call that Bible thumping. But apparently in Minnesota, they frown on that. More recently, the guards at a South Carolina prison, they found one of their inmates smoking a joint which had been rolled with a page from the Bible. Unfortunately, the prisoner failed to understand that greater peace comes to those who read God's word than to those who smoke God's word. Without a doubt, these examples help us to see that God's word is oftentimes misused and even abused. And while these are all sad examples, let me give you the saddest example that I know about. The saddest example of this is found in the life of the church-going Christian who gets home from church on Sunday and fails to open their Bible again until the next time they go to church. Here in our study today, we're wrapping up a 3-week series from the book of 2 Timothy titled God's Word 101. I'll remind you that it was in our first study that we began to consider the canonization of God's Word. And during that study, we discovered the evidence which gives us great assurance that the Bible's canon has been tested by time and confirmed by the coming of Christ. Then in our second study, we examined the inspiration of God's Word, and we learned that there's good reason to believe that the Bible truly is the inspired Word of God, and as a result, we can trust what it says about God, salvation, heaven, and hell, and every other eternal truth. Well, this brings us to the final point of this 3-week series, which has to do now with the proclamation of God's Word. Because listen, if God's Word is correctly canonized, and it is, if it's truly spiritually inspired, and it is, then not only should we spend our time studying the Holy Word of God each and every day, but we should also commit ourselves to publicly proclaiming the truths that are found in God's Word. With that and with this thesis in mind, I'd like to open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'd like to consider what Paul said about the proclamation of God's Word. And as we develop our text today, we're going to consider how, number one, the proclamation of God's word starts with submission. Secondly, this morning, we'll consider how the proclamation of God's word demands dedication. And finally, in our study today, we'll consider how the proclamation of God's word instills instruction. And so with this as our outline, let's begin to consider how the proclamation of God's word starts with submission. Look there at 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to begin at verse 1. There Paul declares, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Well, here in these verses, we find Paul encouraging young pastor Timothy to stay focused on his primary task, which, of course, was the proclamation of God's word. It'll help us to understand that this word preach, it's been translated from a Greek word which refers to the public proclamation of something that's been done. A modern example of this word could be seen on the 5 o'clock news as network anchors are publicly proclaiming newsworthy events which have taken place all around the world. And certainly we've seen all sorts of newsworthy broadcasts that are shocking and scary and even exciting. But when that newscaster sits there on television and says, "This is what's going on," they are preaching, according to the definition of the word. I should also point out that according to Thayer's lexicon, the word preach, it's always presented with the suggestion that the preacher is an authority who must be listened to and even obeyed. Therefore, when Paul declared, "Preach the word," he was telling Timothy to proclaim the word of God with all authority, but not Timothy's authority, and certainly not Paul's authority, but the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, in order to better understand this authority, if you would hold your place there at 2 Timothy 4 and turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. As you're turning to Matthew 28, I want to remind you how the religious leaders were amazed by the teachings of Jesus. The reason why is due to the fact that Jesus taught as one having authority. Not like the scribes, but he taught with authority. You see, the scribes would always come along and say, "Well, this teacher says this, and that prophet said that, and this scribe wrote this." But when Jesus taught, he would take those things that people grew up learning, and then he would teach with all authority as he began to explain what God really meant. For example, Jesus would say things like, "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." He also declared, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Over and over again, we find Jesus taking a position of authority over every other teacher in Israel by declaring, "You've heard this said, but now I'm telling you this." Now that Jesus has risen from the grave, every Christian has been commissioned with the same authority. The authority that Jesus taught with has been given to every believer. And the Lord has given us this authority to go out and preach the word to a sinful and rebellious world. As a matter of fact, this is exactly what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 28. I want to begin reading there at verse 16. There Matthew tells us that the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Here in these verses, we find what's called the Great Commission. And this Great Commission, it's been given to every Christian. And as we consider this command of Christ to go forth and make disciples and to teach them everything that Jesus has taught, we must recognize that we've been commissioned according to the authority of Jesus Christ. Therefore, listen, when I preach the word here at Calvary South Austin, I'm not speaking from my own authority. I've been commissioned with the authority of Jesus Christ. And when our Sunday school teachers are in those classes preaching the word to our kids, they're not speaking on their own authority, but rather from the authority of Jesus Christ. When we go out on the streets and preach the gospel message to those who have yet to believe, we're not preaching from our own authority, but rather we're preaching from the authority that was given to us by Jesus Christ. And when we talk to our unsaved friends and family members about the salvation that's received by faith in Jesus Christ, we must always remember that we're not speaking on our own authority, but we're speaking from the authority that was given to us by Jesus Christ. We've been commissioned by his authority to go out and preach the word. And listen, if I'm speaking the truths of God's word by the authority of Jesus Christ, then I can preach the word with confidence. If I'm out there in my own authority, well, what kind of authority do I have? Zero. I have no authority in this world. But if I'm out there preaching according to the authority of Jesus Christ and I'm presenting his word and his truth, then I know that I have ground to stand on. I know that my solid foundation is underneath me. I know that my commission has come from God and not from men. Therefore, when men tell me to be quiet or to change my message, I don't have to listen to them. Why? Because I'm telling them the truth that's found in God's word, according to the authority of Jesus Christ. And this is the confidence that Paul wanted Timothy to have as he set out to preach the word. Look again there at verse 1 where Paul declares, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead by his at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. From this we see that Paul wasn't offering a suggestion. He wasn't saying, you know, if you get around to it, Tim, preach the word. No, he's saying, I charge you, Timothy. I charge you to accomplish this prime directive, which has been given to every senior pastor and, as a matter of fact, every Christian. It'll help us to know that that word charge there speaks of something that has been affirmed, confirmed, and caused to be believed. And so Paul was affirming and confirming and causing Timothy to believe that it was his God-given responsibility to preach the word. This word charge, it can also refer to the truthful testimony of a courtroom witness. And with this perspective in mind, we should consider how Paul was charging Timothy to preach the word in the same way that a good lawyer will challenge a witness that's on the stand to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Look again there at verse 1, because there Paul declares, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Here in this verse, Paul wrote this charge as if he were standing in the courtroom of heaven. And according to Paul, the judge who's presiding over the Supreme Court of heaven, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the one who has commissioned us by his authority is the same one who will judge us when he returns to set up his kingdom. And listen, when Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead, he'll be using the same word that we've been called to preach. He's not going to come and say, well, what was your opinion about things? I'll use that as the standard by which I'll judge everyone. No. What was your opinion? What was your take on things? No, he's going to take the word that he has given us, the word that was canonized under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, presented to us according to the inspiration of God. He's going to take that word and he's going to judge the world with it. And not just those who are living at his return, but those who had already died. He's going to judge the living and the dead. Now, in order to show you how I know this, in order to help you to understand that I know he's going to use his word to judge the world, hold your place there at 2 Timothy 4 and turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. As you're turning to Revelation chapter 1, I want to remind you that when Paul wrote to the Christians in Ephesus, he referred to the word of God as the sword of the Spirit. And when he wrote to the Hebrew believers there in the early church, he compared the word of God to a two-edged sword, which is living and powerful. As we consider this way that Paul was describing the word of God as this two-edged sword, we gain some new insight into John's vision of Jesus found here in Revelation chapter 1. Look there at Revelation 1, verse 12, where John declares, Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as is refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Here in these verses, John was describing the vision that he received as he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And the one thing that I want to draw your attention to is that when John saw the risen Lord, he noticed a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And with this in mind, if you would turn over now to Revelation chapter 19, because John presents us with a very similar picture of Jesus there in Revelation chapter 19. As you locate Revelation chapter 19, I want to start reading there at verse 11. There in Revelation 19:11, John declares, "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." As we read these verses, we quickly recognize that this revelation is regarding the return of Jesus, who is called the Word of Truth, or the Word of God. And once again, John describes Jesus as having a sharp sword coming out of his mouth, which he uses to strike the nations with righteous judgment and just war. As we consider this revelation which was given to John, we should understand that the sword proceeding from the mouth of Jesus is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With this understanding, we can see then that when Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead, he's going to use the very word that he's given us. And with it, he's going to judge the world. And knowing that this day of judgment is coming, Paul charged Timothy here, preach the word. The judge is coming back, and he's going to judge the world with the righteous standard of God's word. And so preach it. Preach the word until Jesus returns. And listen, not only was Paul charging Timothy to preach the word, but the Lord has called every Christian to preach the word by declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ so that sinners might be saved from the wrath to come. Now, most believers know that we've all been called to engage in the proclamation of God's word. If you lined up, you know, a bunch of believers and went down the line, do you know that you've been called to preach the word? I believe that the average Christian in this day and age would say, yeah, I know. And so it's not a lack of knowledge. We know that we're supposed to be proclaiming the truth of God's word. The real challenge has more to do with our willingness to walk in submission to what we know we've been called to do. In order to explain what I mean, we should take a moment to consider two preachers from the Old Testament. Because when I consider the famous preachers found all throughout the Bible, I can't help but to think about Noah and Jonah. And as we consider the way that the proclamation of God's word starts with our submission, the question that we should be asking ourselves right now is this: am I a Noah or am I a Jonah? Think about it like this. God told Noah that the floodwaters of his wrath would soon come and destroy the world, and he told Noah, preach to the people so that they might be spared. In all submissiveness, though he didn't fully grasp everything, Noah began to preach. He became a preacher of righteousness, and he declared that God's judgment was coming. Everybody mocked him and scoffed and rejected his testimony, but he preached on anyway. He was preaching in submission, in complete submissiveness to the Lord's command, Noah preached the word. But then there's Jonah. Jonah, who, much like Noah, was called to go out and preach God's word. Jonah was called to Nineveh to go and call them to repentance. But rather than submitting to the command of the Lord, Jonah refused and he rejected his calling and tried to run away. As a result, you know, God allowed a series of tragedies to come into his life to completely break him of his pride. God allowed a series of tragedies to come into his life to bring him to a point of submission. And at the end of this difficult journey, Jonah, well, he also became a preacher of righteousness, but he suffered a lot before he got there. Now, as we consider these two men, I'll remind you that like Noah and like Jonah, the Lord's calling every Christian to preach the word. We all have our mission field. We all have our Nineveh. The question is, are we going there and are we preaching the word, or are we trying to run away and hide like Jonah? Like Noah, many of us are doing exactly this. Like Noah, many of us are preaching God's word to those who might listen or might not, those who might receive or might reject. We're preaching God's word. But then there are many Christians who are more like Jonah, and for whatever reason, we're ignoring our calling, and we're trying to run away from our mission field. We're trying to blend in. We're hiding in the bottom of the ship. We find ourselves in the belly of the whale. And God's going to continue to allow these tragedies to occur in our lives until we say, I submit. I'll do what you're calling me to do. I'll go to Nineveh and preach the word. If this sounds like you, then I want to remind you that as Jonah experienced many difficulties, God's grace was there for him the minute he said, Uncle, I give up. And as a result, the beautiful thing is that the Ninevites repented. They heard the word. They received it, and they repented. And the nation was spared. Listen, I've watched God use all sorts of strange circumstances that bring rebellious Christians to a place of spiritual submission so that they might engage in biblical proclamation. And if you're here this morning and you find yourself a Jonah who is avoiding the command to preach, then please hear me when I tell you that it's always easier to simply walk in humble submission with our Savior. Therefore, like Paul, I'm charging you, preach the word. According to your calling in Christ, in the mission field that God is taking you to, preach the word. From this we see then that the proclamation of God's word, it starts with our submission. And we need to submit ourselves to God's calling so that we can accomplish what he's calling us to do. Not only that, but according to Paul, the proclamation of God's word also demands dedication on the part of the disciple. With that, let's turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to begin reading again there at verse 1, because there Paul declares, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. And then he adds, be ready in season and out of season. Here in these verses we find Paul, he's not only charging Timothy to preach the word, but he's also challenging Timothy to be ready to preach the word at any time in any place. Notice again there in the middle of verse 2, because there Paul declares, be ready. This word ready speaks of someone who is standing by and prepared to react, kind of like those guys and gals at the fire station near your house. Isn't it nice to know that they're just ready? That the minute that alarm sounds, they're up and out and ready to fight that fire? I like knowing that they're standing by, ready to go the very minute the alarm sounds. And it's with that in mind that we have to understand that Paul was telling Timothy, be ready. Be standing by. Because the minute that alarm sounds, the minute the Lord says, preach to that person, share the word with that guy, we need to just be ready and say, okay, at this time, at this place, I am being called to preach God's word, whether it's in season or out of season. Now, what does that mean? As we consider this phrase, in season and out of season, it might help us to think about the way that many professional athletes have a rigorous training schedule off season. Some guys who don't get into that rigorous schedule, well, they're not ready to go as soon as season rolls around because they've been slacking off season. But those players, those professional athletes who continue training during the off season, they're players who are in shape and ready to go the minute season starts. And so in a sense, these guys, they're physically ready to play their pro sport, like pro football or whatever it might be. They're ready to play in season or out of season. In similar fashion, Paul's calling Timothy to be prepared or standing by and ready to preach regardless of the season of life he found himself in. And I've heard too many Christians say, well, I would go share my faith, I would go preach the word, but I'm just not really ready for that. I'm not sure if I know enough. And be ready in season or out of season. What does that take? Well, it takes training on our part. We've got to be reading God's word. We've got to be studying God's word. Dr. Walter Martin rendered this verse like this: preach the word whether it's convenient or inconvenient. That's what he's saying. God's not concerned about our convenience. He's not saying, you know, when I see a convenient moment for you, then I'll call you to preach the word. No. He says, preach the word. Sometimes it'll be convenient to do so. Sometimes it'll be very inconvenient. Regardless, you be ready. Be ready to preach the word even in those times when it's inconvenient. Paul's telling Timothy here to preach the word no matter how hard it is. With that, we must understand that the proclamation of God's word demands a disciple's undivided dedication. With this in mind, we should take a moment to consider our own dedication to the Bible's proclamation. And so if you would, hold your place here in 2 Timothy 4 and turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. I'm sorry, let me have you turn to Acts chapter 5, that is. As you're turning to Acts 5, I want to remind you that Jesus is not only our Lord and Savior, but he's also, well, he provides us with a perfect example, let's just put it that way. And by that, I don't mean to suggest that Jesus came along and he provides us with the example of how we ought to live, and so let's do all the good works that can save ourselves. No, that's not what I'm saying. He's our Lord and Savior. He died for our sins upon the cross, but he also gives us an example of what our lives ought to become after we are saved by faith in his finished work. And we have to understand something, that in the book of Matthew, Jesus went about Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching to the gospel. He was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, he was preaching God's word all over Galilee all the time. You see, while Jesus was doing his earthly ministry here, he went through all of Galilee, and then he went beyond the borders of Galilee with this dedication to the proclamation of God's word. And in Luke 8, he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And so not only did he preach all throughout Galilee, but he preached all throughout the world. All throughout Israel, I should say. He went all over Israel preaching the word of God until the day that he died for our sins. And then he rose from the grave on the third day, and his disciples began to follow in his footsteps. They began to preach the word everywhere they went. And that's why I wanted to bring you to Acts chapter 5, because here in Acts chapter 5, we find the apostles, they're preaching God's word everywhere they went. And Luke tells us that the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, and they were filled with indignation, and then they arrested the apostles and put them in a common prison until they could figure out what to do with them. And that's when God sent an angel to open the prison doors. Look there at Acts 5, verse 19. Because Luke tells us there that it was night when an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." Now, I don't know about you, but I'd be thinking, now hold on a second, angel. You want us to go where? And do what? We just got arrested for preaching God's word. And now you're going to break us out of jail so that we can go back to the temple and preach the same message so that we can just get arrested all over again? You must be out of your heavenly mind. The chances are many of us might be reluctant to go back to the place we were arrested after we had just broken out of jail and preached the message that we had just gotten arrested for. It doesn't make good sense, but these guys, they just went. They were so dedicated to preaching God's word that the apostles, they left their prison cell and they returned to the temple and they proceeded to preach God's word. Look there at verse 21. Luke tells us that when they heard it, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, "Indeed, we found the prison shut securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." I'm guessing that guard got fired. Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." And the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to be put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. Now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for this plan or this work is of men and will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." And they agreed with him. When they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now, after the threats, after the beatings, you might think that these apostles would have learned their lesson. You might think that they would walk away from this situation and think, okay, that's it. I give up. I'm not going to go through this anymore. I'm not going to get arrested for Jesus. I'm not going to be beaten for Jesus. I'm certainly not going to go be crucified for him. That's what you might think they would have done, but no, that's not what they did. Look there, beginning at verse 41. Luke tells us that they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. That's incredible. These guys were so completely dedicated to the gospel message and to the preaching of God's word that they didn't care that they had been beaten. They actually rejoiced over it. And they did not cease. They were completely dedicated in season and out of season. Whether it was convenient or inconvenient, they preached the word. And while I'm certain that it was extremely inconvenient to be arrested and beaten for preaching the gospel message, these apostles were dedicated to the proclamation of God's word, which is why they continued to preach the word until the day they died. As we consider the dedication of this biblical proclamation, which is found in the examples that were set by Jesus and the apostles, we should take a moment to realize that every disciple should be just as determined, just as dedicated to preach the truths of God's word. We have to be just as dedicated to the proclamation of God's word so that some might be saved. So we see then that the proclamation of God's word starts with submission. The proclamation of God's word also demands dedication on the part of the disciple. And finally, we should consider how the proclamation of God's word instills instruction. And with that, let's turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to begin reading again there at verse 1, because there Paul declares, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." Be ready, in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Well, here in these verses, we find Paul, he's warning Timothy about the day when the people would not endure sound doctrine. Now, the word endure there, it's being used to describe a person who refuses to listen to their instructor. And he's writing about those who won't stand for or they won't tolerate the teachings of sound doctrine. Paul was certain here that there was coming a time. He was certain that there was coming a day when people would reject sound doctrine. I'm certain that we're in that day today. Because the fact is, there are many in the church today who do not want to hear sound doctrine. I'll remind you that the word doctrine here refers to the teachings and the instructions that are presented by a teacher. And we should notice there in verse 3 where Paul warned Timothy about the time when the people will not endure sound doctrine. Or in other words, these people will listen to instruction. It's not that they're not going to receive doctrine. They just won't receive sound doctrine. That word sound, it speaks of something that is good. It speaks of something that is healthy. It speaks of something that is free from error. And from this, we see then that sound doctrine is based on biblical instruction, which is free from corruption. It's free from error. It's good doctrine. It's healthy doctrine. And sad to say that there's many people in the church today who will not tolerate sound doctrine. But instead, they're heaping up for themselves teachers who will just tell them what they want to hear. Teachers who will come and tickle their ears with beautiful stories and wonderful ideas that will lead them to this soft, fluffy place where nothing is wrong and our best life is had now. Listen, these people are turning their ears away from the truth, and they're listening to the instruction of false teachers. And that's why Paul told Timothy to continue preaching the word, because the word provides us with the right instruction. Look again there at verse 2, because there Paul declares, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. And he says, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Here in this verse, Paul revealed three instructional benefits that would result from the proclamation of God's word. And Paul described the first instructional application of God's word with that word convince. That word convince there refers to the convictions that occur when a sinner is called to account for the error of their ways. And so as God's word is being proclaimed, as the word is being preached, the person who will receive that instruction will begin to develop biblically based convictions. And so according to Paul, the proclamation of God's word should provide this sort of instruction that will lead sinners to the convictions that result in repentance and a changed life. Not only that, but Paul also revealed that the instruction of God's word will also result in rebuke. Now that word convince, it refers to kind of this general instruction which leads sinners to correct convictions. But the word rebuke there, it actually refers to the instruction by which an unrepentant sinner is called out and set straight. Or a Christian who's living in rebellion is called out and called on the sin and set straight on that one thing. So it's more specific. It's like a laser sighting. One only need to look to the ministry of Jesus to see how this word rebuke was applied in real life situations. Many people want to just talk about the love of Jesus and how, you know, he's just like this big, you know, bundle of syrupy love that just kind of spilled out on everyone. But when you really look at his ministry, he's constantly rebuking people. He rebuked the Pharisees, called them whitewashed sepulchers, that they were white and shiny on the outside, but inside they were full of dead men's bones. And he constantly rebuked those who refused to follow him. He even told Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God. And there are times in a Christian's life when they need to hear that strong rebuke. Unfortunately, so few of us can hear it and receive it and continue to grow. All too often, Christians hear a word of rebuke and say, oh, this isn't from God, I'm out of here. No, the word of God, the proclamation of God's word is designed to bring rebuke. And finally, Paul revealed that biblical instruction will also result in exhortation. This word exhort, it's been translated from a Greek word, which in this context speaks of the encouragement and the strength that comes from the consolation and the comfort that's found in God's word. I love that. I love to be exhorted. I'm sure you do too. But as we consider this threefold application of biblical proclamation, we should consider how two-thirds of biblical instruction has to do with conviction and correction. One-third is designed for exhortation. I wonder why. I wonder why the lion's share of biblical instruction is about correction and conviction. Chances are it's because we need more correction and conviction than we need exhortation. Therefore, God designed the proclamation of his word to provide us with the convictions, the corrections, and the exhortations that we need to grow in grace and truth. Unfortunately, there will be many who only want to hear the comfort. They only want to hear the consolation. They only want to receive the exhortation. And as a result, well, they go out and they find teachers who will tickle their ears. And when you see preachers, you know, that are tickling ears, a lot of times they have huge congregations because people love to gather to that. And they love to walk out going, man, that just feels good and that feels great. And you know what? I would pray to God that every Sunday people will walk out of here feeling good and feeling great, but there's going to be some sermons that are going to be hard to hear because we teach through the Bible here. We teach the whole counsel of God's word here. And some sermons, we're going to walk out going, man, the Lord loves me so much, and that is so awesome. I'm so glad to know about his grace. And then there's going to be some times where it's like, oh, man, I'm guilty of that. That needs a change in my life. Here at this church, there's going to be biblical instruction that provides correction and conviction and exhortation, because that's what God's word is designed to do. Well, knowing that many Christians would reject the sound instruction of God's word, Paul encouraged Timothy to preach the word. He says, be ready in season and out of season, whether it's convenient or inconvenient. And he says, take God's word and start convincing, rebuking, and exhorting. And he says this, with all long suffering and teaching. From this we see that those who decide to proclaim the fullness of God's word must also be ready to instruct others with long-suffering. We'll have to do this with long-suffering because we have to know that they're, you know, those who preach God's word in this way will be rejected by many. Those who will take God's word and preach it so that it presents the conviction and the correction and the exhortation, that person is going to be rejected by most. That being the case here, we have to understand that when we go out to preach the word to friends and family members, we must do so with all long-suffering. When we go into the workplace to preach the word to our Nineveh, we must do so with all long-suffering, knowing that most people will hate to hear the words that we bring to their ears. Most people will hate to hear the convictions and the corrections, and many people will even hate the exhortations of God's word. So I'm not going to make it easy here. I'm not going to lie to you and tell you that preach the word and everyone's going to love you. No. Preach the word and you'll have to do that with long suffering because most will hate you. But regardless of the reception, we've been called to proclaim God's word, and so we should. We should for the glory of God. Without a doubt, most of us here hate the thought of being rejected. I would even dare say all of us. No one here wants to be rejected by those that we care about. Nobody here wants to be rejected by those that we love. And as we enter into a social situation, we would rather be accepted by everyone in that group rather than rejected by them. And so the thought of taking a stand and preaching God's word to the exclusion of ourselves from that group, well, that's a scary thought. As a result, many of us will become Jonahs. We'll jump on a ship and we'll go in the other direction and we'll find ourselves in really bad situations. And if this sounds like you, then I want to remind you, we're not here to win popularity contests. We're not here to be loved by all men. Jesus even warned us that when all men speak well of us, we're not doing something right. We're not here to win popularity contests, and we're not here to make sure that everyone loves us. We're here to make sure everyone loves Jesus. We're here to win souls for the kingdom of God. Therefore, what we're here for? Well, we're here to proclaim God's word. And we should do so with all spiritual submission, with determined dedication, so that we can provide inspired instruction to the people around us. And so with that, I charge you, preach the word for the glory of God. Let's pray.